conference. I don't know why. If there's been a young man, I think I'm the oldest. I think Robin would agree with that now. But let me say, it's been a joy to be here, and I've really enjoyed the fellowship, not only of the saints, but the brethren particularly, and I'm very, very thankful for the harmony and unity. I felt in my own spirit, it's been a good conference. We've enjoyed things together. The word of God has been very clear, and there has been much and that has been helpful to each and every one of us. We trust that God will bless you here in Vancouver, and that the testimony might be maintained, saints' lives might be preserved, and that God will be glorified in each and every one of you. We do thank you again for the invitation to come, and we trust that it might be for the honour and glory of our God. But if we're thinking about his glory, I want to bring before you a truth tonight that has warmed my heart. Something that I discovered recently. Whether it's good to bring something new, I'm not too sure. But it's certainly something that has warmed my heart immensely. And I'm very, very thankful for that, which is the Lord unveiled to me, I suppose, a year or 18 months, 2 years ago. And we're going to look at the luster of the church today. And I do think it might fit in with what our brother has said. I want you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 3, please. How you're going to find the luster of the church there, I just don't know. But we shall certainly see something. It's a well-known verse, of course. And it's verse 23. We hardly need to turn to it, do we? When it tells us in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5, a verse that our brother Robin brought before us in relation to the gospel. Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Tremendous statement, child of God. And I want us to see tonight just what the word of God would bring before us. You're not only saved, and you're not only saved for heaven. You know, in fact, I believe that we're saved for the kingdom anyway. But I'm not going to go into that. I did have thoughts in relation to it for one of the sessions, but I leave that all together. But you know, when I first got saved, child of God, there was only one thing that concerned me. I didn't want to go down to hellfire. I didn't want the lake of fire. And it was that drew me to my knees one morning at 7:02 on March the 17th in 1951. Saved now, what is it, 60 years? Thank God for his grace in reaching down to a boy that came out of a city housing, rented house. Unsafe parents, unsafe family. But thank God that the gospel reached down and drew me to the Christ of God. I'm very thankful. But you know, all I was concerned about was saving my skin. And thank God my skin was saved. And I was thankful that here there was a glorious hope before me. I was going to be with the Christ of God when the Lord came. I was going to heaven. But you know, there's far more to the gospel than that, child of God. And there's far more into that which you've been brought. And I wanted to see today how that one of the wonders of God's salvation is going to link you, and it's going to link me, with the glory of God. An amazing statement. And I hope nobody's going to argue with me too much. And I think I'll say what my dear brother did. Don't meet me at the door afterwards. I just hope that you'll rejoice in this now. Because when I discovered it, to me, it was an amazing thing. I was sat in a meeting listening to another brother. I was preaching down the south of England, in Kent, and this dear brother was having meetings in a very small meeting not too far away. I had no meeting on the Saturday night. I went across to listen to him. And he was actually quoting verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that led me to think of the things which I'll bring before you now. But we trust that God will encourage our hearts in it as you realize something of what God has brought you to, and the blessings that are yours, and the glory that you're going to enjoy. We often talk about glory to God. Everything should be brought as far as God is concerned. Glory to him. But child of God, we're going to see today there's a glory for you. And thank God for that which God has brought before us. The pearl in all its luster is going to shine. And thank God that we're going to know something of the glory of God. Now we've read those well-known verses in Romans chapter 3, and this is where our history began, when the Bible tells us we came short of the glory of God. And that's what sin is, child of God. It brings us short of the glory of God. But when I come to chapter 5 and verse 2, you'll notice what the apostle tells us here, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What we came short of in chapter 3, we're now rejoicing in hope of attaining to it in chapter 5. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? The glory of God, child of God. Sin brought us low. But the faith wherein we stand, thank God, that has caused us that we do rejoice in the hope of it, attaining to it and reaching to it. Now, I want to bring a few verses to you, to your mind, and trust that they might prove to be a blessing. If I'd finished before 5 o'clock, if I'd have seen my brother before, I'd have told him just to take as much time as he wanted. And I would just fill in. I don't mind doing that. That's good when you're old. You can do that, you know. But there we are. Let's look at chapter 9, please, for a moment. The book of Romans and chapter 9. In chapter 5, we have the prospect of the glory. When the Bible says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now look at chapter 9 and verses, I've got them down as verses 23 and verse 24. I've got a little note here that gives me the scriptures, and in verse 23 it says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Child of God, what a blessed thing. I notice if there's a glorious prospect before us, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I notice when I come to chapter 9 that this has been preordained of God. And the verse tells us very, very clearly how that he, to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. That's a glory for you. And the glory of God, the riches of his glory have come out to us. But it's with a view to bringing you to the glory that he desires for us. And in the eternal purpose of God, child of God, was the fact that God wanted you to come into a glory the likes of which you could never conceive, you could never understand. And thank God for what the word of God would bring before us. Here we are now, with a glorious prospect, rejoicing in hope. But what a fact to think that this has been preordained for us in Romans 9 and verses 23. But come to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to just look at a few verses with you and trust that they will again strengthen us in our faith. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. I want you to notice this lovely chapter, child of God. When in verse 18, the last verse of the chapter, it would tell us, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do we know this chapter? A child of God, this chapter is written against the background of the law that was given by Moses. And the chapter would tell us how that when Moses came down from that mount, he'd been in the presence of God. And the very glory of God, it shone in his face. And as that glory shone in his face, we're told that he veiled his face. So that the people wouldn't see that glory diminishing. But Moses knew something of the glory of God radiating from his person. Just simply because he'd been in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul is taking that up now. He's telling us that there is a new covenant. And he speaks of himself and others as being ministers, able ministers of that new covenant. And he speaks of that new covenant as being even more glorious than the covenant that Moses brought in. And if that first covenant affected Moses, this covenant, child of God, should affect you. And this covenant should affect me. But what was it that caused the face of Moses to shine, child of God? It was the fact that he was in the presence of God. And whilst he was in the presence of God, the glory of God was seen in his features. There was just one man that knew something of the glory of God on the mount when the law was given. But take a look at this lovely verse here in verse 18, when it says, "But we all." And this is something that every child of God can enter into. This child of God is not just something that's singular for one person. God wants you and me, each and every one of us, saved by grace, rejoicing in hope of the glory, for something of that glory to be seen within us now. But how is it going to be seen, child of God? If we find that we have a prospect in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, if we find that it's preordained for us in the chapter, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, I notice here, child of God, it's by a present contemplation of Christ. And thank God for what he's brought before us when it tells us that we with open face, Moses, his face was veiled. But now, you and I with an open face, he turns round and tells us, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Child of God, this is not something that's passing. This is something that's developing. I never forget, and even now I must admit, when I get into the presence of certain people, you can tell that they've been in the presence of the Lord. I remember speaking of one of the great servants over at home on one occasion. I didn't mention his name, but I just made mention of the fact of the features of Christ were seen all about him. And there was something about him that spoke of godliness. I've seen it in many a sister, let me tell you. And there's something of the features of heaven that mark them as they've contemplated the person of the Lord Jesus. Somebody came to me after the meeting and said, "That was really true you were talking about, wasn't it?" Well, I said, "Yes, it was." I hadn't mentioned his name, but they'd noticed too that here was a man that obviously spent much time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And child of God reflected in his features. Oh, says the Bible, by present contemplation, this is something every one of the saints of God can enter into. And I'm very thankful this is something that's not a passing, child of God. This is increasing. This is not merely reflection. Mark this, please, will you? For it turns round and says, we're changed into the same image. Image represents. So that what we've got here is not merely reflection, but representative. And it's progressive, child of God. It's changing, says the Bible, into the same image from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just as my blessed Lord was changed on the Mount of Transfiguration, so God now wants you and me, through contemplation of the Christ of God, for that to have an effect upon all of our being, that we're more Christ-like as the days pass by. And that lovely luster that will be demonstrated in a day to come, and I must admit, I do love the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. A world that despises you now, a world that rejects you now, a world that blasphemes you now, they're going to see. And you know, when we're shown, child of God, God's going to make a great display. The world is going to wonder when it says a display of his grace is going to be seen when you and I are brought forth with our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, the object of the ridicule and rebut of the world. But thank God for that which is before us. But here, child of God, it seems to me that what we've got here is something proceeding from the Spirit of God, the Spirit having an effect upon us as we contemplate the lovely person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prospect to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God that has preordained us for glory. And here, a present contemplation that is producing something of that glory in us even now. But this is the verse that really started me to think. Chapter 4, please, of 2 Corinthians and verse 17. And in verse 17 of of Corinthians, this brother was speaking about it. He didn't mention the glory as such, but notice the verse, please. The apostle says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's working for you, child of God. The trials, the troubles that you're passing through. The apostle is thinking of his own trials here in this verse. And he thinks of the burden that he bears. And as he thinks of that burden, he just calls it a light affliction. He thinks again, child of God, of the brevity of it. If the burden is light, the brevity, says the apostle, just for a moment. I don't know if you've read about his trials and the light affliction of the apostle Paul. I want to tell you, I wouldn't have thought they were light. And I wouldn't have thought, child of God, they were but for a moment. When he turns round and tells us, are they ministers of Christ? I'm in chapter 11 now. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, night and day in the deep. Journeys often, perils by waters, perils by robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils in the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. And then, beside all this, things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he felt more about that than he did about the trials he was passing through. But Paul says light afflictions. And I get a wee pain in my back. And I just wonder why it's hurting me now. I'm going down my wee leg. I get a wee headache. And you know, I can't go to the meeting tonight. I don't feel too well. Oh, I've had a heavy day in the office. Better for me to stay at home. You think, child of God, of what the servant of God passed through. And he just called them light afflictions. Now there are saints that are going through great burdens, let me tell you. And they don't seem to be but for a moment. But there's one thing about these burdens, and they are brief, child of God, in the light of eternity. But look at the benefit. For it says, verse 17, they're working for us. They're working for us. Oh, well might the apostle, and though I think it's different in its context, really, but well might the apostle in Romans chapter 8 tell us all things work together for good. A divine purpose in the sufferings that you and I are passing through. And it was this that caused me to think again of the glory that you and I are going to share. As it turns round and tells us, it worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Child of God, what a prospect to rejoice in hope of the glory of God ultimately. Preordained of God that we should be brought to glory. By the present contemplation of Christ, says chapter 3 of Corinthians, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. And all the pains and sufferings of life, says this lovely verse, working for us. An eternal, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Interesting now, just look in the similar context in the book of Peter, chapter 1. Because the apostle Peter would bring before us exactly the same thoughts now. And in chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter of course is in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And he's seeing again the trials that they're passing through. You'll notice that in verse 5, he brings them to salvation, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We rejoice in our salvation, child of God. Though he says, though now for a season, if need be. We notice that, don't we? Child of God, trials are never indiscriminate. there's always a need be. There's a reason for them. And I'm thankful now that trials are always indefinite, or never indefinite, for a season. And then he goes on to say, as he speaks of these manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honour, and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The trials, child of God, are going to have an effect, as they are in the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, so in the book of Peter and chapter 1, they're going to have an effect upon us for good, as they do produce glory in each and every one of us. Now, let's take a look, please, at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the book of Corinthians in chapter 15, of course, he's looking on to the time when the Lord is going to come. In the little section I've got before me, I'm thinking from verse 42 onwards, he's looking at what's going to happen to those that have died that are in Christ. We know the verses, don't we? And we know them well. And in verses 42 down to verse 44, he's speaking, child of God, of the benefits that are going to come to those that have already passed on before us. If at the present they're absent from the body and present with the Lord, their body lies in the grave. But thank God your body is for eternity. My body is for eternity. But you know, that body, child of God, has got to take on a vastly different character in a day to come. In fact, verse 50 tells us that flesh and blood, as it is now, corruption, it cannot inherit incorruption. From verse 50 onwards, he's not speaking about the dead. In verse 50 onwards, he's speaking about the living believer and the change that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes. He's not speaking about those that have gone before. He speaks about those in verses 42 to 44. They have their change in resurrection. We'll have our change, child of God, at the rapture, when the Lord comes. Both will be simultaneous, of course. They'll take place at the same time. But look what it says about the body. When it tells us in verse 42, it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. Corruption, of course, would tell us it's a body going to decay. I think it might be evident that I'm the oldest here, because my body's decaying a lot quicker than some of these boys that have been up here. Corruption is already showing itself, child of God. The grave will only hasten it. Corruption's already marking me. Didn't wear these things when I was young. Goodbye. I can hardly see you. But corruption's come in. My wife keeps telling me to go for an hearing aid. She doesn't know it's selective, of course. Hasn't the faintest notion. I can hear what she's saying, all right. But corruption's coming in. I used to have a chest, you know. I don't say too much about it now. It's fallen a wee bit. Corruption's coming in. When it goes into the grave, child of God, corruption will mark it. But thank God when it comes out. By the way, what goes in is what comes out. You don't get a different body, you know. It's the same body, but a different character that's going to mark it. Thank God for that. And it's coming out in incorruption. I once had an look at that clock. I once had an argument with a brother, the only one I've ever had in a Bible reading. He tried to tell me that the Lord Jesus had a different body in resurrection. Tried to tell the congregation, not an audience, by the way. That's what evangelicalism has made with its little shows that it puts on. It's made a congregation into an audience. We're not here, child of God, to make the things of God into an audience, are we? So we don't go for the entertainment. I shouldn't have brought that in. But this brother was telling the congregation now how that the Lord Jesus had a different body. I want to know what happened to the first one. Did they come and steal it away? Child of God, it was this same Jesus that rose. And let me tell you, there was no need for a change in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have had brought before us today, the fact that he did no sin, knew no sin, in him there is no sin, holiness marked him, child of God, to me it would be blasphemy to tell me there was a need for a change in his body. Still the marks, still put forth the hand, this same Jesus. The Lord Jesus, child of God, didn't get his body from the grave. He's the Lord out of heaven. That's what this chapter tells me. The first man was from the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord, out of heaven. And the Lord Jesus came from heaven, child of God. And the body that he had when he came into this world is the same body that that blessed man has now. But you're going to have a body like it. Thank God for that. And that's what this chapter tells me. When it tells me here that it was sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Look at this, is the expression I want to leave with you, particularly when it says it was sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. What a day, child of God, when the body is going to be raised in glory. When we're going to have a body like unto his body of glory, as the book of Philippians tells it. And each and every one of us are going to have the same kind of body as our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to look like him, you know. You're all going to retain your identity. But he had a body that knew no corruption. He had a body, child of God, that when I come down again to these verses, he didn't have a mortal body. The book of Timothy, who only hath immortality. And I love what Robert Scott, one of the teachers of Scotland, said many years ago. He said of the Lord Jesus, he had no liability to death, but he had the ability to die. Thank God for that. No liability to death, who only hath immortality, but he had the ability to die. And whereas I find death with you and death with me, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto men. Hebrews chapter 2, he by the grace of God tasted death for every man. But here we discover, child of God, that we're going to have a physical body, and we're going to have a physical body of glory. What goes in is not quite the same that comes out. The same body comes out, but it's coming out vastly different. It's coming out, child of God, in incorruption. It's coming out in glory. It's coming out in power. Weakness marks this thing of mine now. I'm looking around some of the saints here. Weakness obviously marks yours too. But thank God that weakness will be gone. The Bible tells us it's coming forth in power in a day to come. And again, it will be marked by what is spiritual. In a future day, here we see something of that which is before us. Come, please, to one or two other lovely little verses that do warm my heart. First of all, I want to bring you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that an amazing statement? What was the object of your salvation? I never thought for one moment that Saturday morning when I bowed my knees to Christ, I never thought for one moment that I was going to obtain the glory of my blessed Lord. Let me tell you, I don't think I thought about it for 50 years or more, or even 55 years. But I'm very thankful my mind was turned to the book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And I'm glad I learned this, that here's one who's rejoicing now in hope. I never understood that verse. But here, on the grounds of salvation, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Present contemplation. The glory of Christ being seen in us. The sufferings of this present time, child of God, working for us, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To be raised in a future day. and to have a body of glory. And here, when I find that the whole object of my salvation was to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come again, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Another lovely verse. The apostle again is in prison, as we've been discovering with the book of Ephesians. Another one of his prison letters, but now written to Timothy. And a call to Timothy that he might endure all things and that he might be faithful in spite of the opposition of the world. But it's verse 10 of chapter 2 that I love again, when he says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." That's where salvation is, child of God. It's in Christ. And salvation's only found in Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But it's this that I like. That they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I tell you, there's eternal glory for you. There's eternal glory for me. And I'm very thankful for what the gospel brings me into. We're going to see a little more before I do sit down, and perhaps it may not be too long before I do sit down. Come to the book of Peter in chapter 5. Peter is speaking to the elders in 1 Peter in chapter 5. My wife shouts at me if there's two books and I don't tell you it's the first one. But you're all intelligent anyway. You know there are not five chapters in the second one, so it's got to be the first one. 1 Peter in chapter 5, the apostle is speaking to the elders, but look what he says, please. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder." Interesting that this apostle could be an elder in the local assembly, but there may be things to look at in connection with that too, but we'll leave that one for the moment. When it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." You know that word partaker, child of God? It literally is the word to have in common. It's the same word that I first learned in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, koinonos. This word that would tell me that the children are partakers of flesh and blood. We have it in common. Oh, but says Peter, there's something else I've got in common now. I know I've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know I saw my blessed Lord there in the sufferings of Calvary. But the glory is going to come out of that, and I'm a partaker of it. And we're going to be partakers of the glory of our Lord Jesus in a day yet to come. Come down to verse 10, the same chapter, when he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory." Now, child of God, it's one thing to contemplate the glory of God, but you're called to share in that. And that to me is immense. That to me is amazing. Peter recognized himself that he was a partaker of it. Now he's saying to all the saints of God that the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered a while. Peter was the man that would have denied the Lord Jesus his sufferings. But Peter has learned now that the sufferings must lead to the glory. And child of God, we may have to pass through suffering, but thank God, ultimately before us, that is going to be the glory that you and I are going to enjoy. Come to the book of Romans and chapter 8 for a moment, will you? The book of Romans and chapter 8. Now, perhaps the context is a little different, but the book of Romans brings before us, look at, we'll just go back to verse 15. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship." I don't like that word adoption. I prefer Mr. Newbery's rendering. I've got three adopted grandchildren. They're lovely. They're amongst the 24 that we have at the moment. Christmas is an awfully expensive time. Andrew's brothers, they're expecting another one in January. I said to him the other day, I said, I'm glad it's not going to be born before Christmas. At least that's one present I won't have to buy. Mind you, I suppose we'll have to buy something for it when it's born, so I don't know. But I've got three adopted grandchildren. They're lovely child of God. You would never know that they were adopted children. And they just treat us as all the rest of the grandchildren do. But there's something there, you know, that they're really not your kith and kin. They've been brought in. Child of God, you're a son of God today. And let me tell you, you're there on the grounds of birth. The grounds of birth. You've not just been adopted into the family, you've been born again into the family, and you've been born of the seed of God, says the Epistle of John in chapter 3. He that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And God's put his seed in you. And I'm not interested in exclusive books, or any other kind of books for that matter, if they deny this book. Because this book is preeminent, child of God, and we must stand by this book. Be careful what you read, whoever it might be, and there's three of mine out there. Just be careful of them. Buy them by all means. Read them, remember me. It's got a wee photograph on. You'll not be able to forget me. But child of God, it's this book that must be supreme. And these exclusives that would tell me, try to teach me certain things, let me tell you, I'm very thankful the seed of God has been put in. And I love what 2 Peter and chapter 1 tells us when it says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, I don't know. But I love it. And I'm very thankful for it. That when God put his seed in me, I became a partaker of the divine nature. Come here again, please. Not adoption, birth. Mr. Newbery puts it, the sonship. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My blessed Lord cried that in the garden. And what he cried is what you cry, because you've been brought to sonship, child of God. And then again, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. These words literally mean that we're one with, in complete unison, in complete harmony. Whatever the Lord Jesus comes into, you're coming into, child of God. You'll not be one whit behind it. What's his is yours. And what's his is mine. We are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he turns round and tells us, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Oh, child of God, there's a glory for you. And the glory that's going to be his is the glory that's going to be yours. Well, might the verse speak about this pearl in all its luster? The child of God, we're going to have the glory that our Lord Jesus has in a day to come. And so the apostle says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time. They come up again, don't they, the sufferings. They're not worthy. They couldn't be put in the same scale. There's no comparison now. He says, with the glory which shall be revealed, not in us, but revealed to us. Wondrous worlds are going to be transformed. And wondering worlds are waiting for you to come back and waiting for me to come back. People often say that the creation's going to be changed when the Lord comes back. No, child of God, it's going to be changed when you come back. And the creation's waiting for you. That's what it tells us in verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You see, a man fell. In Genesis chapter 3, when he fell, child of God, that didn't affect the creation. It only affected Adam and it affected his wife. It was God that cursed the creation. And God said, cursed be the ground for thy sake. To have a fallen man in an unfallen world would have been an awesome thing. So God made the world consistent with what the man had become. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. But here in Romans 8, he put a hope into it. And he says, when that man gets recovered, I'll recover you. And thank God, child of God, the day is going to dawn when as the saints of God are manifested with the Christ of God in the hour of his glory to share his glory, that's when the world is going to be changed, because recovered man has come and the world will be delivered from the curse that's it. Look at that time. And I thought I was going to change very rapidly. I'll leave the others, child of God, virtually just two that I'll leave with you. Come to John 17. This to me is staggering. It emphasizes all that I brought before you. We came short of the glory of God because of sin. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because of our salvation. The seed of God has been put in. We're partakers of the divine nature. Contemplation of Christ will see that that glory is being manifested in us just now. The trials and troubles of life that we're passing through, the difficulties, the sorrows, child of God, God's using them to work for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When God saved you, according to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it was with a view to glory. And the apostle Paul prepared to suffer all things in the prison that men might be saved through faith in Christ. But he reminds them, with eternal glory. Oh, to get that glory. Come here, please, to verse 22 of John 17. You know the prayer of the Lord Jesus. I'm very glad it's in the section that it is, because in John 17, in verses 1 to 10, he prays for himself virtually. And then he's praying for the disciples. Now, it says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. He's embracing all the saints now. And you see what he says in verse 22? Pick it up, will you? When he turns round and says to the Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord has given to each and every one of us the glory that the Father's given to him. Oh, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just one verse. And do I close in prayer? Oh, no, good. Thank you, ma'am. Just come back to the book of the Revelation and chapter 21, please. I'm trying to get the saints of God converted as to the truth of Revelation chapter 21. For some strange reason, they seem to think that there's going to be a strange city up there in space. I don't know where they get that idea from, because it certainly isn't in the Bible. I do know where they get it from. They get it out of Mr. Larkin. And as I tell folks, he's often larking about anyway, in much of his doctrine, and some very strange thing come out of Mr. Larkin's pen. But here, when we come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, I notice when he comes down to verse 9, he's bringing us back, child of God, to the millennial age. The book of the Revelation is divided by four visions. And those four visions simply are, he was in the Spirit. And this is the last of those visions when John was in the Spirit. When it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now what's he going to see? Tells you. He's going to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem. Child of God, the bride and the city are one. They're not two distinct things. He's not showing you a dwelling place for the bride. He's showing you the bride. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says exactly the same thing. Or verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, not prepared for a bride. The city is the saints in administration, the bride are the saints in affection. The tabernacle in chapter 21 are the saints as the abiding dwelling place of deity throughout eternity. But here, child of God, it just simply says, how that he will show us the bride. And here we are, the saints of God, descending out of heaven from God. And what does he say is the first thing about it? Having. I tell you, I was very, I nearly said thrilled. I don't know if that's the word. But I certainly have valued and appreciated when I came to see what that word meant, having. It just simply means pertaining to, belonging to. And what are we going to have? We're going to have the glory of God. Here's the saints of God, all rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And here, when he brings before me this last thought, he tells me that which belongs to us in a future day, that which is ours, having the glory of God. We've had the bride brought before us, child of God. I could spend a lot of time on that, of course, in Revelation 21. But if you want to get the gist of it, get the book. You'll see where my thoughts go with it. But child of God, the one wondrous thing is having, thank God, belonging to you, the glory of God.